Go to 1 Corinthians 3:16. We're going to talk about who we are. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So we are the very temple of God. He lives in us. He has taken residence up in us. And we're going to think about that for a little bit this evening. In 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, it says this: What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So your body and your spirit belong to God. Amen? He's paid a price for you, and he's paid a price for me. It was free for us, but it cost him everything. Amen? And he willingly gave his life and his self up entirely for us. And he has come to take up residence in us. We are the temple. We house the Holy Spirit. He's come to dwell within us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. Amen. So we can know that always, that he resides on the inside of us. And the word here, it says, therefore, because of this, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. So we have a responsibility to glorify God in our body. And 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. He's laying claim to it, which are God's. They're his. When he speaks to us about these bodies, we don't have a whole lot of say-so, and we always think we do. But we need to change our thinking. That he has made claim to these bodies. These bodies and these spirits are his, and he has a plan. He wants to use them. He wants to be glorified in them. Say, God, say this with me, God desires to be glorified in my body. Think God can bring glory through your body? Absolutely. It's in his plan. It's his will. It's his desire. Amen. Well, John 7:38-39 say this: He that believeth on me, as the scripture has says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But he that spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost has not yet been given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, he's still in Old Testament times. The covenant hasn't been cut yet. He has not paid the price for us, but he is saying that this is going to happen when the Spirit is given to you. What's going to happen? He that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of him will flow rivers, more than one, of living water. There's life in the Spirit that comes out of us and flows through us. Amen? There's life in that. Yay, God. You know that in Ezekiel 47, where we get this painting, little did she know at the time, but there's a river that flows out of the temple, right? And it goes in every direction. And just like you guys today, you went and you ministered, and there was life flow to that lady. There was a flow of life out of your temple, out of our temples, out of every direction that we go. It doesn't matter if north, south, east, west. There should be water flowing out from under the threshold of our temple. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We carry him with us. And he's not... last night was such a good teaching. I really want to get that and copy it off, get it to some people. It's so good. But just the concept that of who we are in him, how the power, the abilities that we have because he's in us. Amen. What an awesome privilege it is, and what an awesome responsibility it is. And God is not unjust. He doesn't tell you to do something you can't do. Aren't you glad? He told us to glorify him in our body. So how are we going to, we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And so there's some things that our flesh, we're going to have to sacrifice, we're going to have to lay down in order to make this happen. Amen. You guys here tonight? Okay. And that's not always fun. True? But when God begins to speak to you, I'm finding some things out where I just started doing some exercises for my knee. And I'm seeing things turn around. And at the same time I'm seeing this take place, there's some other disciplines in my diet that I'm putting to practice, and I'm seeing different changes take place in my body. And I like it. But this isn't day one that God spoke to me. It's only been a couple weeks that I've been working at it. But he's been speaking to me for a long, long, long time before I responded to it. And there's things, and I might sound like a broken record to some of you, but there's things that each and every one of us need to bring into order in our lives. Sleeping habits, eating habits, exercise, what we put ourselves into is going to affect us positively or negatively. And when God is speaking to us about something, we need to add faith to it and expect his grace to flow to us and step into that thing so that we can have the results that he desires for us. Because you have an idea of what it's going to be. Yay, God. You know, we can get this vision in our head, this goal, and get all excited about it. But he sees a bigger picture. He sees the end from the beginning. And he sees things we haven't even thought of. He sees things that if we follow this, we're preventing things from happening. And we're strengthening things within ourselves. And we're building character with discipline. Discipline is not... my husband is Mr. Discipline. He just sets his mind to something and he does it. He says, well, I'm going to diet, and then he'll diet. It might be a crazy diet, nothing but Hershey bars, but he'll diet. So he's got to get a few things in order there. But once he decides this is what I'm going to do, he does it. Amen. And I've always admired that and hated it about him because admired it because it's great to see in somebody. But I would get convicted because I would just struggle. Well, why do I struggle? If God said something to my spirit about my body or my time, my energy, my lifestyle, if he's speaking to me, then there's got to be a reason for it. There's got to be a reason why he's telling me to change this, to make this adjustment. He was telling me for a long time, no coffee. Well, I went from no coffee to decaf. I thought, well, that's a good compromise. But he said, no coffee. And, you know, I thought, well, you know, caffeine doesn't really bother me that much, you know, and so I cut back. Well, I'm, you know, still not in obedience, making changes, but not in obedience. When he says no, he means no, right? And I wasn't doing the no. Well, I was a few weeks back, I was having all sorts of acid stomach. And I just made a decision, okay, I'm just going to cut out the coffee. Well, guess what happened? I haven't had a bit of an issue with it since. Guess how long he was telling me that before it even showed up in my body? He knew. He knows what I'm made of. He knows what I need. He knows what I don't need. And he was already trying to, he sees ahead. Part of the provision as our provider is wisdom and direction. It's not just financial. We need to know which way to go and what to do and how to go about it. And he is quick to give it to us, but we're not always quick on the uptake. And I miss God on that. But when I put that one, just the one thing, the coffee, into practice, instant change in my body. When I'm disciplining myself with these exercises, I don't have 40 minutes in my day to throw away. So I don't know how you guys are, but sometimes, you know, a chunk of time, it's like, do I really want to commit to this? Well, I'll tell you what, there's strength in my arches are coming back, my knees are becoming stronger, my hips are stronger. Why? Because I'm doing exercises. Do I want to do them? Absolutely not. I don't find any pleasure in it whatsoever, but I do like the result. So what does that mean? That means I have to put my flesh under. I have to make it sacrifice. It doesn't want to get up and do exercises. I don't even get out of bed. I do them in bed. If I get up, I get distracted and I start doing other stuff. So it's one of those things I do right away. That's how I'm disciplining myself. Because if I jump out and do other stuff, forget it. It doesn't happen. We all have to learn what it's going to take for us. For me to get back on the treadmill like I had been doing, to do all those exercises, that means I got to go to bed earlier because the greenhouse gets way too hot. If I'm out there 7:30, it's hot already. So I have to be up early to make that happen. Well, I can't go to bed at 1 or 2 and get up at 5. That candle's too short. It's going to burn out in a minute, you know. So there's another decision. Well, it's easy for me to stay up all night. That's just the way I am. Some people, they just collapse, and then 8 o'clock they're done. They go to bed, and they get up. You know, other people, it's the other way around. For me, it's easy to stay up late. And not that I sleep all day, but if I'm getting up at 7, that's too late. It's too late to get out there. So I have to make a decision. I have to decide, am I going to bring this area into submission? Am I going to cause my flesh to submit? No one can do it for me. No one can do it for you. No one can tell you what to eat and what to not eat. In fact, when they do, there's a rebellion that rises up. And Pastor Gary used to try to help me that way. It didn't bode very well. There's just something that with your diet and exercise, and you're dealing with that, when someone starts telling you what to eat and what not to eat, boy, there's a rebellion that just... But you know what? God is telling us, and we know. We know what's right. We know when. We know when we're pushing past it. We know when we're spending too much time playing games or looking at Facebook or doing other things. So what difference does it make? Every time we make a step in the direction of putting our flesh under and bringing it into submission, we're gaining ground spiritually. And we're gaining ground physically. and we will glorify God in our bodies. That's not a suggestion. He's telling us here. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. So that's something that I can do. Evidently, we all can do it, or it wouldn't be in the Word of God, right? So just getting ourselves into shape and is a good thing, but we need to glorify God in our body when there is something wrong with our body, because it brings glory to God, health and strength and life. It lines up with the Word. It shows His greatness. Amen? So sometimes we accept things in our body as just, well, I'm just getting older, or I've had this since I was a kid. Sometimes simple things like rashes or allergies or hay fever or whatever, things that people deal with on a basis regularly, certain times of the year. This is the way they are. There's a thinking that goes into us that we just accept that, almost embrace it. Well, I'm here to tell you we're redeemed from all the curses, hereditary curses, amen? Well, it doesn't matter if Mama had it and your sister, your brother, your Uncle Joe, Daddy, it doesn't matter. We are redeemed from the curse of the law. Amen. Free from it completely. So we do not have to accept those things. And we can set some goals if there's certain things in our lives that are not right. My knee is not right. It is not glorifying God. And I'm determined it will glorify God. I'm calling it straight and beautiful. Amen. Straight and beautiful. It's going to be straight. It's in the process even now. There's just different things in my body that I need to take control of. I want God glorified. Amen. I don't want to be considered a castaway like, well, that didn't work for you. No, the Word of God works, period, for all of us. And there's a tenacity, that bulldog tenacity, that we need to embrace. We need to stir ourselves up on the inside. And I think for some of us, there's things we've laid down or just become accustomed to or just gotten used to, and we've accepted it. I think the older people get, the more, because they're hearing all the time. I used to laugh at it, but people talk, the older they get, the more they talk about what they can and can't do. And it becomes, you're hearing it and hearing it. And there's expectations that people lower their expectations and gravitate towards, well, I guess I'm just getting older. Well, I'm telling you, we can age gracefully. Amen. But we have to determine in our own heart. We have to determine. Now, I'm not having this. God's way is truth. His way is life. This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He lives in this temple. The life of God is in this temple. Well, if the life of God is in this temple, then what should it look like? What did the Old Testament temple look like? What did God, when He gave instructions for that temple, what was that? I mean, they took up offerings after offering after offering, and He told them, I want gold and silver. I want silk. I want this certain kind of wood, all these precious stones, all these different things. They weren't just gravel off the side of the road. It was good quality stuff. And when it was put together, it was stunning. People came from countries away to see the temple. It was beautiful because it was to house God. Well, now we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Do you think he wants it beautiful? I'm telling you what, the priest in that day, they could not go in if they had flaws, if they were diseased, if they were sickly. They couldn't go in and serve. I'm telling you, we're under a new covenant. We're not under the old covenant. But the type there of that temple and the type that we see, it paints a picture. We wouldn't have a beautiful presentation of a brand new sanctuary, right? I mean, when we got all excited about these chairs and the carpet and all that, right? When we brought all that in, made a big change, took the pews out, cleaned it up, put all this in, we were excited about it. We didn't let the preschoolers come in with their crayons and paintbrush before it was all put together and we showed it to the church. This is what it looks like. We didn't let a herd of pigs run through and rip it up, right? And yet, what are we doing? What are we doing? What are we expecting? He wants to live in a beautiful temple. I'm here to tell you that. And you are a beautiful temple. But we have to get to a place where we're in agreement with that, where we see it, and there's got to be a determination. I think that's something that I've been seeing the last couple weeks more than anything, is there's got to be, oh, Kathy Creek always puts it, a grr in your tank. A grr. Where there's just this, grr in your tank. I don't know what else to say. There's this drive that I am not going to tolerate this nonsense any longer. Right? This temple, I might not see it instantly. Then again, I might. I'm not going to close God off to that. He can do a supernatural weight loss. I'm all up for that. I've heard of people going in a prayer line and having to hold their pants up on the way back because they lost 50 pounds right there, you know. Well, glory. It's possible. Amen. But if it takes me disciplining my flesh and getting myself in control, I'm going to be building up character in the process. I'm going to be developing spiritually. I'm going to be setting goals and reaching goals and having victories. Amen. I don't know that maybe 5 pounds at a time instead of 50. Because then it's get a little party every now and then. So, you know, I mean, it's just, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're dealing with. All I know is what I've been through, and my lack of discipline has made things worse, not better. True confessions, all right? But God wants this temple, and he wants that temple glorifying him. Amen. So we need to get that picture set before us. You know, in Ezekiel, let me just go there for a second. Ezekiel 47. All right. There's a scripture here. It's talking about the river. Verse 8. Said unto me, the waters issued out towards the east country, and go down to the desert into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the water shall come, shall live. Everything, wherever the waters go, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. I will make you fishers of men. This represents that as well. Because these waters shall come, and they shall be healed, and everything shall live wherever the river comes. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. There is a healing flow that is on the inside of each and every believer. Amen. It is there always. And wherever that water goes, it brings life. And that's what the scripture is saying. And it's talking about the fish going into the sea, the multitude, into humanity, is bringing that life that we carry with us. That water, that river of life. Amen. God desires all of us to walk that out and to carry that. Aren't you glad? But do we believe it? Do you believe it? Your mama prayed last night. That was awesome. That was cool. Had she prayed for the sick before? Huh? She's prayed for you before. Amen. Wonderful. So there was a flow of life from her to you, right? Amen. There's a flow today from you. There's life that we contain. There's a river of living water that's flowing out of us, and it's to bring health and strength wherever we go. You know, God, we need to realize, I guess, a couple of things here. One, who we are and whose we are. We are children of the living God. We are His. Amen. We serve a God of mercy and goodness. We serve a God that, I don't care how much we've messed up. It doesn't matter what we've done in the past. It doesn't give us permission to live any which way we want, but it's gone. Amen? We're free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So our past, it's back there. And I'm so thankful that it's behind me. I don't know about you, but there's freedom with that. Because I don't have to look at that. The devil might try to bring something up and no. I dealt with that. It's under the blood. Amen. And I'm so thankful for that. God is so good. But when we realize and recognize that we have been bought and we have been paid for, that there's nothing that's been withheld. Nothing has been withheld from us. And, boy, it's hot in here. Anybody else hot? That's because you got long sleeves on. Amen. Well, so anyways, We've been bought with a price, and the reason that he paid the tremendous price was to free us so that we are not hindered in our bodies. We're not lacking for any good thing. He wants us walking in all the benefits of our salvation. He wants us walking in freedom and liberty in our mind, not to be stressed out, not to be depressed or oppressed in any form or fashion, but to live in a place where our confidence is in him, that we are free from sin, we're free from our past, we're free to be who we've been created to be, free to use our creativity and giftings that he's uniquely put on the inside of each and every one of us. The personalities that we have, they're going to intermix with different people that he sets in our path that we can minister to. There's plans, there's purposes for each one of our lives. He has things set in order for us. Amen. And for us to be hindered and for us to be slowed down because our bodies are ailing in any way, we need to just get just disgusted, determined. I don't know what you want to do, but just stir yourself up on the inside that you've had enough. God does not want this for his child. You want your kids to be sick? You think it might train them up a little bit, maybe teach them something here or there. Are you sure? You wouldn't like that? We don't want that for our kids. Amen? And we're the child of the Most High God. Not only does he not want it, he did everything he could to prevent it, to stop it. When sin entered in, death did also. It came in this earth and it corrupted it at that point. It wasn't in his plan. Sin and sickness and disease were not in the plan of God that any of us be sick. But when sin entered in, all that did. But then he cut it off. Amen. He paid the price. He paid a tremendous price. Beaten and ripped and torn and shredded and bruised so that we could be free in our bodies, so that we could be free and strong and whole, that he renews our youth like the eagles. He wants to raise us up to strengthen us from the inside out so that we can fulfill the purposes and plans that God has for us. There is no weapon that is formed against us that shall prosper. But if we lay down to the thing, if we just accept it, it's going to prosper. I'm telling you what, it's going to have its way. You cannot lay down to the things when the enemy comes to take, to steal, kill, and destroy, just to let him come in and plunder you. Right? I mean, if he came to your door and you're just laying on the couch and he comes in and starts ripping off all your valuables, all the things that are precious to you, are you going to let it happen? Or are you going to put up a fight? What are you going to do? Sometimes we get to a place where we don't feel like fighting anymore. We're tired and we just give in. We cave into that. And we just got to gird ourselves up. We got to get the fight back in us. We got to be determined, you know. I mean, there's other things. You fight for things that are important to you. You are important to you. You are important to your family. You are important to the body of Christ. You're important to people you haven't even met yet that God has ordained that cross your path. There's purposes for your life and my life. And we don't even know what the end is, but he does. And he paid a tremendous price so that we can walk this life out, that we can stand whole and complete in him. We gotta just get to a place where we're just, well, sick and tired of being sick and tired. Amen. Where we've had it, where we get a fighting spirit about us. The fighting spirit of a man will sustain him in bodily pain and injury, but a weak spirit, who can bear? A weak spirit sits down when a fight comes, right? They don't just brace themselves and get ready to fight back, right? They just go plunk it in the chair because I'm done. I see what's coming at me. I don't feel like it. We got to get that fighting spirit about us. There's an article that I have at home, and it talks about the fighting spirit of this woman. I think she was a senator. This was several years ago. It was when I was in Bible school that I got the article, so it was quite a while ago, 30 years ago. And she was elderly. She was in her either late 60s, early 70s at the time. She was attacked with some cancer. She was fighting that in her body. And it about took her out. She couldn't hardly function at all. And the doctor said, I can do this, but it's just not good. He's not giving her good prognosis. And she says, it doesn't. She couldn't hardly talk. Says, doesn't matter, doc. You do your best. I'm going to fight with you. We're going to win this. I mean, she's coming from a place of absolute defeat and not given tons of hope here. But she's saying, you do your best, I'm going to fight with you. And this, we're talking in the natural, not hooking up with spiritual truths, but just the fighting spirit within her rising up and taking hold of this thing and saying, I'm going to fight for it. Well, she overcame. And she was healed. Amen. So how much more when we can hook up with the promises of God, when we look to Him for renewing our strength and building us up, amen, because we have so much more going for us, amen, life and light and strength and peace and joy, all those things coming together. What happens though when you're in a fight? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? It's there, isn't it? Is it on your face? When we're believing the promises of God, it's on our face. When we come to a place where, I'm trying to think of that scripture, rest. In Hebrews, it talks about faith being a rest. When we come to a place of resting in Him, we've come to a place of faith. Well, what is resting in Him? We're not fighting. We're not struggling. Now, I just, well, is that a contradiction? You told us to fight. Well, there's the fighting spirit. You're not going to tolerate anything. You're not going to lay down to it. But you are resting in the promise of God. That is where your confidence in. Your confidence is in His Word. Your confidence is in His character that He watches over His Word. And we're not going to give up because we know He is true. He is faithful. And He is your Father. Jesus is your brother. Amen. He's paid a tremendous price. And it belongs to you. It belongs to me. Amen. We are His. See, He's done His part. Right? Somebody said, Jesus has already done everything He's ever going to do for your healing. Oh, God, what am I going to do then? We're going to stand in faith. Amen? We're going to stand firm. We're going to believe God's word is true. What He did was give His all. What He did was lay down His deity. What He did was come as a man. submit to the will and plan and purpose of the Father, live perfectly and righteously, and then be tortured for our benefit, die on our behalf. Amen? He did what he's going to do. He paid the price in full. There's nothing missing on that bill of sale. It's stamped paid in full. It's exchanged. He exchanged our sin for his righteousness, our sickness for his health, our torment for his peace, our weakness for his strength, our depression for his joy. He's covered it all. Every realm, it belongs to us completely. You're the temple. How are we going to house ourselves here? Did you have something to say?
During World War II, there was a Jewish doctor, not a Christian, a Jewish doctor that was captured and thrown in one of the Holocaust camps. They decided to keep him alive because they wanted him to keep the other Jewish prisoners alive, the ones that they wanted to use for forced slave labor. His name was Viktor Frankl. And so he wrote a book called, after he survived the war and the Holocaust, Man's Search for Meaning. And one thing that he was puzzled about was this. He said, I couldn't understand it. Completely healthy people died, and people that were in terrible physical condition lived. He said it didn't make any sense. And then he discovered that the difference between those that died and those that lived had nothing to do with their physical condition. He said those that had given up hope died regardless of their physical health, and those that did not give up hope lived regardless of their physical Of course, hope is in the Bible, and it's not the kind of hope that the world talks about, because the world uses the word hope like it's a desire or a law of averages or calculated risk. They even use the word luck, which doesn't even exist. The Bible uses the word hope as a sure thing, where the world uses the hope like, man, if I go to Vegas, I hope I win, or I hope I win this lottery ticket, you know, or whatever. They've got nothing to back it up. The word hope is a picture of the future of the will of God in your life. If you don't know how it's supposed to be, how can you attach faith to it? So God gives you a spiritual image on the inside of your bills being paid, of you functioning with a healthy body, of a relationship being restored, and faith needs something to look at. What does faith look at? Faith looks at this picture called hope. Hope is the will of God image put on the inside of us, that God shows us the future will of his, and so you attach your faith to the picture because the truth of the Word of God is that picture. Faith, hope, and love. Why do they stick hope in there? Well, they don't want you getting bummed out or having a bad attitude. No, faith is the picture. I mean, hope is the picture that faith attaches itself to, and faith worketh by what? Love. God won't even be in it unless there's love. So it's got to be love, love for yourself and love for others. That includes forgiveness of yourself and forgiveness of others. So there's got to be that look. Now, when Pastor Shelley was talking about the fight, there is a fight of faith. The fight of faith is to stay out of the fight. The fight of faith is to stay in faith, in peace. You have to fight your way to peace and say it's going to turn out okay. because your brain will try to pull you into a battle of it might not. And you fight your way to the position of, no, I know how it's going to turn out. It's going to be okay. Everything winds up okay with God. So the fight of faith is a real fight, but it's not to stay in the battle with a bloody nose and a busted lip, and it's to fight your way back to the place where peace carries you, where joy carries you, where love surrounds you, where faith looks at an image of the future called hope. Hope is always future. Faith is always present. Faith is a real substance in the spirit realm that God put a supply in, and you use that faith to attach it to the picture that God gave you, which is hope. And you do it in love, and you have a great life. If you're in the midst of a battle, you better be fighting your way back to the level of peace and say, God's got this. I know God's got this. I am the healed of the Lord. I am the healed of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got this little scratchy spot right here near the top of my head, and it's getting better, and it's like it irritated me. And I finally threw my shoes away. Every day I get up, my heel of my foot was like, I'm going getting to the bathroom just by limping. And so I said, I'm healed from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And I got up this morning and I told Shelly, I said, my heel doesn't hurt at all, you know, and this little itchy spot, it really doesn't bother me, but it's kind of disappearing and going away. And so instead of just trying to find a pain or a hurt or a twinge or something like that, I just said, okay, God, I'm just going top of my head to soles of my feet and everything in between. I am the healed of the Lord. And then I go on with my day. Sometimes I hear snap, crackle, pop, and I'm not eating cereal. And I find out that there's some spots that need to loosen up in my body. Well, you know how I rejoice when those pops happen? It's like, oh, that's a good one. Oh, yeah. Mm. And I loosen up and I move forward and such. We were in the prayer meeting last night, and he called out shoulders. I said, my shoulder's been giving me problems. Aislinn was sitting behind me. She thought I was twitching a lot. Three times my shoulder popped while I was sitting there. Pop, pop, pop. And I went out of there going, wow, I haven't felt this way in months. It just three big pops, and she's wondering, is Pastor, are you okay? She's trying to figure out if I'm okay. Because it kept popping. Now, there was a date when I was at Billy Joe Daugherty's church. He went to heaven years ago, but he had a church of quite a few thousand people. And his wife and now his kids have taken over that church. They have Victory Bible College that trains missionaries. It's right across the street from Oral Roberts. And I worked at Oral Roberts Ministry, so I attended church a lot at Billy Joe Daugherty's church. Well, one night I was there, just probably a small group of maybe 1,500 or 2,000 people. They could hold like 7,000 people, and sometimes they had big meetings like that. And I'm sitting way up there. You could almost have a row to yourself. It was in the maybe center, the basketball arena of ORU that they were renting at the time. And so I'd been having problems with my back, and I was getting some steroid shots and going to a chiropractor. I wasn't getting much results. So Billy Joe called out. He said, anybody have a problem in their body that needs dealing with, just raise your hand. And so I raised my hand, and probably 100, 150 people in the group probably raised their hands. Then he said, okay, I want people around them to wherever you see a hand raised, go over and lay your hands on them. And so because you could stretch out and have your own row, sometimes you were 15, 20 feet apart from different people as you went from the cluster in the center on out. And I'm looking down, and this skinny, scrawny, pimply-faced teenager is making his way towards me, and I'm thinking, oh, great. And, of course, you're going to be nice because he's coming down to lay hands on you. And, of course, I'm looking at the outward, and Pastor Shelley's talking about rivers of living water on the inside. And so I'm being nice. As soon as he touched me, it felt like two large hands reached inside my body, grabbed my spine, snapped it one way and snapped it the other way. Everyone, it just went snap and crunch all the way down my spine, like a chiropractor had reached on the inside of me and done it. As soon as he touched me, his hand felt like a limp, wet fish. He touched me, and the power of God shot out of him, completely snapped everything all the way down. And I'm going, wow, wow, boy, did I need that to free me up from that. Did I learn a huge lesson that day? Because I was looking at the outward, and on the inside of that kid, he was stepping out in faith to come to lay hands on me, an older guy. I was probably in my late 30s then. And he wasn't a strong, muscly, or confident-looking person. I'm thinking, oh, great. But when he touched me and that power was released by faith, I received instant results. How excited I was after that. The package doesn't matter. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is resident in every Christian right now. Even the children have that inside of them. It's not restricted by age or size or male or female or race or anything like that. The full power of God, when the Holy Spirit is resident in his temple, is available to flow out at any point in time if somebody simply believes it, which is another word for releasing their faith. And it goes out. So I, with confidence, sometimes have symptoms that come on. Do you know, some of the times I ignore them. Really? Shouldn't you deal with them? I ignore them by faith. I say, well, you're temporary. You can't stay here. You're gone. I don't believe you. I believe the word of God. And in short order, it's gone. Sometimes symptoms hang around for a little while. I remember going to Dave and Sharon's house. I think it was a Sunday afternoon. Football was on, and I'd been stuffed up all week. I could not breathe at all. I'm just talking like I got my nose pinched, and it's like, oh, gee. So we went over there, and we're sitting there. David, somebody else was in the living room, and he just glanced over, and he said, he asked me if I was okay, and I said, oh, I'm all stuffy and everything like that. He said, oh, you don't have to put up with that here. And he just leans over and he says a real short prayer and he touches me. And then he sits down and starts watching the football game. And I'm sitting there and nothing happened. No symptoms changed. And about 10 minutes later, as we're watching football, eating snacks, it was like somebody opened a drain. Or if you put Drano down a drain and suddenly it broke loose. It just went goosh. And everything just shot out. Not out, but in. It just like it, you know, when it finally hit that clog and it went. Everything went whoosh. And what I've been dealing with for days was just gone in a matter of seconds. And everything was cleared and open like that. But I sat there for 10 minutes after he prayed that brief little prayer, had the spiritual Drano working, and then it broke loose like that. Now, that was years ago. Now I've learned to say, hey, symptom, you're pretending to be true. You can't stay. You're trying to say that you're a permanent part, and you're not. You can't. You can't be. The truth of the word of God is permanent. Symptoms are temporary. One has to move, and it won't be the word of God. When false comes up against truth, guess which one's going to move. So I've learned to, even when a symptom comes on, is to address it. No, not in my body, you're going. Well, then what do you do if you still feel it for the next couple minutes or that afternoon? I still ignore it. I still work through it. I still work past it, and I go, can't stay. I am the healed of the Lord, and I declare that and claim that, and my body then makes its adjustment to that.
Praise God.
I'm going to, no, keep it on.
Yeah.
I'm going to harass you.
Oh, okay.
Like our minds harass us when we're fighting something. Okay. And I want you to show them the good fight of faith.
Oh, okay.
Okay?
Yeah.
All right. You're not going to make it. You're going to fail.
Then.
You're going under. You're going to die.
I disagree. I disagree with thoughts in my own head. I disagree. The Word of God is true. My thoughts aren't always true. The Word of God is always true. My thoughts can be wrong. The Word of God cannot. Whatever thought is contrary to the Word of God must be replaced by the Word of God. Every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God shall stay a pretension. It's a pretend truth. The Word of God is not a pretend truth. We demolish arguments, and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, I take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ.
That's the deal, though. When thoughts come, you got to deal with them one way or another, whether you ignore them, but you just don't let them run rampant in your head, and you don't rehearse them. Oh yeah, and hook them to them. Say, maybe I am going to die. Maybe this is going to take me out. No. You hook up with what the hope, the faith that's on the inside of you. You change your thoughts, you change your heart, you change the direction. If it starts pulling you down, you that's your fight. No. The fight to stay in the rest. What's the rest? No, God's already taken care of this. I'm healed by those stripes. He's my provider, He's my healer, He's my deliverer. Whatever you need to say or do to bring into focus the promises in the Word of God so that you're not left thinking and meditating on the fiery darts of the enemy, because he keeps hurling them. When you're in a heavy-duty fight, they keep coming, right? And you got to grab hold of those thoughts, and you got to deal with them quickly.
That's right. And it is not true that you have to get sick and in pain as you get older. The Bible does talk about returning to the dust of the earth. There may be some wrinkles and gray hair that occur, that can occur, things like that. But but we don't have to die in pain or disease. We don't have to die of anything. The Old Testament, the great men of God, they died healthy. They left healthy. They didn't have to leave in pain. If you reach a certain point in time, your body can just slow down and stop, and your spirit leaves you and go to heaven without a disease taking you out. It doesn't have to be a catastrophic event. It can just simply slip away when you're ready to go. I observe that in my grandmother, whose organs just over a period of weeks began to just slow down. She didn't die of anything. She was 95 when she left, but she went through a slowing down process, and eventually they slowed down to the blood pressure got lower, the oxygen levels got lower. The body is designed at that point in time to go into an intoxicated state where you're really the same as if somebody had been drinking with the body slowly shutting down. Somebody that leaves that way, where the oxygen level slowly, the person actually gets high as a result, and then they slip away. The painkillers are released so they don't feel the pain. The oxygen levels go down so that a level of intoxication is what they sense. And they leave rather in a pleasant manner. Even though death, it was an enemy, God, you know, they lived to be 700, 800, 900 years in the Old Testament. And you wonder, how come it got so short all of a sudden? Well, that's because of the sun came out and it kills all the cells and that. But also it was an act of mercy on God that now that there was death in the earth due to sin and disease, its close cousin, he shortened the whole process to a small percentage of that. So instead of people getting sick and dying over 700 and 900 years to where their bones would crack and they'd eventually just be a puddle of goo on the ground because if they stayed alive in a diseased condition for hundreds of years, can you imagine that condition? It would be horrible. And God, in his mercy, said, you're going to go through a death experience and return to the dust of the earth. And then he says, I'm shortening it all to a maximum limit of 120. Because before then, it was nothing to go 700, 800, 900 years. The mercy of God entered when death did and said, okay, your life's going to be short now. You're not going to stay there very long, and then we go to heaven. That was part of the mercy of God that shortened that up. So we don't have to stay here for century after century. Happy birthday to you. How old are you? I'm 493 this year, or am I 494? Maybe I'm 484. I lose track by tens now. But the answer is the mercy of God takes us into a shortened period of life, packs it full of promises and purpose, and then pulls us out healthy, slips our spirit right out. I am not convinced that the spirits stay all the way to any bitter end. From my personal experience and the other people I've talked to, the spirit slips out so quick and easy that it often leaves as there's still a symptom, heartbeat and blood pressure and things like that are still dropping off. The person has already left as the physical body kind of settles down. The death process isn't like on TV where they just, their head drops over and their eyes close or anything like that. It doesn't work like that. There's a transition that takes place over a period of time. I'm convinced that the spirit is plucked out early. Some people have been plucked out of their bodies and then watched the auto accident. And you think, how? Their spirit came out beforehand. God is good. He's gracious. And as many mistakes as we've made, he still has intervened to make sure we have a great life all the way to the end. And we should not be focused on that. And the last thing, I know we're going late. Job, when he tried to do some things, the whoever the deceiver is, we're not quite sure. It possibly could be Satan. I'm not convinced of that, but I think it might be. But one thing God did say, Job said, those things which I feared have come upon me, in Job 3:25. But God said something very distinctly in Job, and he said this, you must spare his life. God said, I ban you from killing him. Well, that's pretty good. Job opened the door to a bunch of stuff, and God intervened and said, I ban you from killing him. You're not allowed to kill him. Job opened some doors, and God said, I set a limit. You can't take him out. I thought that was pretty good. That's huge. How would you like God to enter your life and say to the devil, I ban you from killing them? That's a sweet deal. That happened in the book of Job. And then he exploded Job's ministry and his life and blessing, and he had an incredible life, and then he went to heaven. He was rejoined with all of his family, and everything like that. But God said, I ban you. And Job got healed. If you're like poor old Job, be happy. Job got healed. Poor old Job. He was considered the richest man in the entire earth at that time. And it was probably the very first book of the Bible. I know some people think, well, I think Genesis is. We believe that Job was probably the first book of the Bible. And he didn't have Genesis to look at, or Exodus, or Leviticus. He had the Word of God that was given to him to go on. He didn't have Scripture to look at. He had to get it from God. But there was a ban. His death would not occur. Praise God.